Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you for everybody joining us on Facebook. We appreciate you for worshiping with us as well. Today is baby day, and so we are excited. Yeah, woo! We're excited. Yeah, there we go. We're excited to have our young families, their children, as we recognize our babies today, and also as we do some baby dedications. So more to come on that, but thank you all for being here to help celebrate that. Trail Life will meet this Monday evening at 6:30 p.m. We've been mentioning for several weeks that we have a ladies Bible study that meets on Fridays. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer for that. The new NDI board, you should know who you are, will meet this Wednesday evening at 5 p.m. in the conference room. And then MomCo's last meeting will be this Thursday, May 7th, two sessions, 9:30 and 6. And this will be the last one before summer break. So make sure you are aware of that. American Heritage Girls will meet Friday, May 8th in the Family Life Center. I've been mentioning for several weeks also the ladies' Mother's Day retreat to sign up for what snack you're going to bring. I think most of you ladies have already done that if you're planning on going, but if you haven't, please do so. And also please talk to Linda Kennedy if you have any questions about that. So today's baby day. Now what's next Sunday? Mother's Day. Very good. Can't get anything by you guys. So don't forget to be planning to get mom something and to be planning to do something nice for her. There will be a quiz on the backside to see how well you did. We are kicking off our Super Summer Something starting in June. The first one will be on June 3rd. And the Good News Sunday School class is sponsoring that evening. And so there will be a potluck meal. There'll be snacks. So there's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer that Star has put out there. I know some of you guys have already told her that you're going to be doing something and told her what you're going to be doing. But if you have told her but you haven't signed up, please sign up. She's wanting to use that as kind of a consolidated list so she can plan how to schedule everything. But I saw quite a few names on there. So we're looking forward to a fun talent night and looking forward to getting together with that. All right, I think that's all I've got this morning. Thank you all for being here.
I'm Good morning.
Good morning.
So today is Baby Day, and Baby Day is our annual presentation where we will recognize the babies and toddlers in our church under the age of 3. The Church of the Nazarene acknowledges that children are important to God and a priority in His kingdom. We believe God directed us to attend to all children, to love, nurture, protect, uphold, guide, and advocate for them. As the family of God, we take seriously this responsibility to raise children into Christ-likeness, teaching them from birth that they are recipients of the fullness of Jesus' love. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 7 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Before recognizing each of our little ones, I would like to recognize those who volunteer to care for our babies and toddlers in the nursery. So if you have served in this way, would you please stand? Thank you so much for showing the love of Jesus to the little ones in our church. If you are interested in serving in the nursery, you can see me or you can see Ellen, and we would love to help you get involved. So we are going to call each child here in a moment up to the front with their parents to receive a gift from our church. And your gift, Miss Sue, will have your gift over here. And Miss Jane spends a lot of time with our little ones, so she is going to call each one up by name.
This is Adam and Emily, and this is their daughter, Eliza. She's just starting to talk, and I look at her and I say, "I don't know what you're saying." Seth and Emily, would you come up, stand up here? This is our newest baby. Nathaniel is 1 month old. And this is Seth and Emily. Don't bring him to the nursery. He's too small yet. I need somebody that's more wiggly. Is Trinity here? Okay. Trinity's new to our church. And she has got Vincenzo and Nora. And Nora's only 3 months old, so she can stay with Mommy for a while, too. And her husband is in the armed services, so he couldn't be here today. Okay, Britt and Haley. This is Britt and Haley, and they have Clay, and he's only 2 months old, so they can keep him for a while, too. Johnny and Paige, are you in here? Okay, this is Johnny, and this is Jackson. And he didn't like it when Daddy brought him back. So we'll see how that goes after this session. Garrett and Jessica? Oh, I would wear that outfit if it would fit me. This is Eliza, and she is 5 months old. She maybe can come back, but still kind of tiny. Oh, my gosh. This is Azalea. It's bad when I call bingo and I say G1, and they go, "One isn't under G." And I said, "Then one wherever it is." The mind goes, I'm getting old. Keenan and Chelsea. This is Marin, and she can crawl everywhere and get everything out of the boxes where the toys are.
Aren't we glad to have babies? Yeah. Amen. I appreciated just a few months ago, Marcy posted something on Facebook about children and how noisy they can be. And then the whole thing was all together about how thankful we are for the noise. Yeah. And we, yes, that's right.
And today, I have the opportunity and the privilege to dedicate 5 children. Now, this is a first for me, okay? I have never had this many at one time to do, so we're going to do it a little different than what we have done in the times past. And I'm going to have the parents stand here in just a moment, and I'm going to read the dedication ceremony, and then we're going to dedicate the children one by one. But we're all going to do the dedication ceremony together this morning. So it's just a little different, but I am so grateful for this opportunity, and we're so happy to have our babies, so happy to have all of you who are our guests with us today who came to be a part of this. And we're thankful for the children that we have. I'm so thankful for our workers that work with our children. And Jessica's is our children's director, and she's doing a great job, and we appreciate that so much. But parents, if you would stand, we're going to read through the dedication ceremony together, and then we will go one by one down the line. Okay. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 says, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them, and Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" What you see here today, I don't have to tell you, is a very beautiful sight. Children today being brought by their parents to be dedicated to the Lord. It is significant, being baby day, because we believe that these children are so important to God. And not only are they important to God, they're important to this church. These parents today, as our Lord's earthly parents did, come to present their children to the Lord. By presenting these children for dedication, they signify not only their faith in the Christian religion, but also their desire that the children may early know and follow the will of God, may live and die a Christian, and come unto everlasting life. In order to attain this holy purpose, it will be your duty as parents to teach them early the reverence of the Lord, to watch over their education that they be not led astray, to direct their minds to the Holy Scriptures and their feet to the house of God, to keep them from evil friends and habits, and as much as lies within you, to bring them up in the training and the reverence of the Lord. Will you endeavor to do so by the help of God? If so, answer, I will. As I look at these children today, their lives are blank slates. They have all the potential that God has placed in them to be what He wants them to be and to follow after Him. And so as a congregation, we must instill in them the desire to be led and directed by God. Like all of us, though, for each of them to know eternal life, they have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, the one who died for them. They have to have the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin, applied to their lives. You mothers, you carried these children close to your heart for many months, and now you hold them in your arms. You'll hold them in your heart as they grow up. And you have such a major influence on their lives. And I want to tell you to cherish these days as they are little, and they may be running all over the place, but cherish those days. I've got one smiling at me over there. That's good. Dads, of all the people standing here this morning, you have the greatest responsibility. It's a responsibility given to fathers by God the Father. And that responsibility is to be the spiritual leader of the family. These children will listen to their mother, but they will walk in the path that you walk. They will follow in the way that you lead them. In just a moment, we're going to give you a Bible. It's the Word of God. It's a lamp to their feet. It's a light to their path. They can hide it in their hearts that they might not sin against God. Early read it to them. Train them with it. And by doing so, you will keep them from a world of evil and hurt. And congregation, even though you don't have a direct role, some of you do in what you do in Sunday school and in the nursery and various places, but you don't have a direct role for these children. But you have a role in what you do here in the church. These parents entrust you with their children to teach them and to lead them. You're responsible to support these parents and love the children and provide a place in which the children of this church can be trained. Normally, I would have all of you stand, but if I do, then you won't be able to see any of the dedications today. So I want you as a congregation, if you will support these parents in their raising of these children, I simply want you to applaud right now so that they can hear that support. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now, I'll ask Emily and Seth, the rest of you can be seated for just a moment. He's tiny. Nathaniel Wade Denton. Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, and your great-grandmother, if she was able to be here. Great-great-grandmother, if she were able to be here this morning. We dedicate you to the Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Lord Jesus, we're grateful for Seth and Emily. We ask you, Father, that you would bless them and that you would help them in the days ahead as they raise Nathaniel. May you use them and may they guide him in the way that he should go. We don't know what you have in store for this young man. But, oh God, you can do great things. And so we thank you and we praise you for what you're going to do for him and how you're going to bless his parents. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And now, Brent and Haley. We're going to start with Clay. How about that? Come here, old man. Oh, just hand him to me. Oh, me. Let me get his full name. There we go. Clay Tate Hennings. We dedicate you to God, your parents, and this congregation. We dedicate you to God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Rivy June, come here just a second. Would you stand right here? Amen. Rivy June, your parents, your grandparents, this congregation, we dedicate you to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, Rory, come here just a second. Turn around and face everybody. There you go. Rory, we dedicate you to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Lord Jesus, how grateful we are. For Britt and Haley, we're grateful, Lord, for the way that you have blessed them. And we're thankful, Lord, for these children. We ask you, Father, that you would indeed bless them as they are raising their children, that they might raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Lord, you've got great things in store for their children. So, Lord, we ask you that you would bless and that you would help, that you would guide. May they instill in them the truths of God's word. And may they live it out before them. And for all the good that you're going to do, we give you praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Garrett and Jessica. Okay. Okay, well, that's all right. Hello there, Azalea. How are you? Oh, B. We'll let her sit up. That way she'll be happy. Azalea Ruth Bonberg, we dedicate you to God with your parents and grandparents and great-grandfather, aunts and uncles. We dedicate you to God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for this opportunity that we have to dedicate Azalea to you. You have blessed this family, and we're thankful for this little girl. What great things you have in store for her, and what great things you want to do through her. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless Garrett and Jessica as they raise her and the boys. We're thankful for them. May they live out their lives in such a way that you will be pleased and the kids can follow after you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. See, it was lacking my beard there during the prayer. Amen. Praise the Lord. I give her back to you. What a privilege, what a responsibility. Let me do something. I didn't do that. The grandparents and great-grandparents of all our these children, you guys stand up. If you're related to any of these, stand up. How about that? Wow. Thank you for being here, and what a great day it is to be able to dedicate these children to God. We give Him glory, honor, and praise for them. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing.
Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. You are my King.
You may be seated.
Marcy, would you raise your hand? Higher. Higher, higher. That's Marcy. Marcy's husband is Robert, and Robert's not here. But Robert, and I choose to believe, I don't know if it's true, but I choose to believe that it is not a term of defamation or disrespect, but rather a term of endearment. He calls me Baby Jack. In distinction to Pastor Jack Odin. Is he here? Where is he? Okay, anyways, he's older than I am by a bit, and so he's Elder Jack and I'm Baby Jack. So I think it's only fitting that for Baby Day, Baby Jack gets to preach. Out of the mouth of babes, he declares his praise. Not that I'm out of babies, okay? I'm not calling myself a babe, okay? Just, okay, I'll cool it with the jokes. This is a sermon, not a comedy thing. If you want comedy, you have to go to David. David, raise your hand. That's David, yeah. Okay. My shout out to David. Okay. I heard a good sermon about the Apostle Peter about, what, 5 weeks ago? Something like that. And it inspired me. So if you think, wow, this is repetitive, you can blame him for preaching well, because I wanted to preach on the same person. I find it interesting for us, many of us, I can't speak for all of us, but we're raised in what at least we would esteem to be a Christian culture. So there's a lot of things that we kind of take for granted in terms of our operative ideology, the way we exist in the world. We have some sort of notion about the way things work as a result of our faith, whether or not we practice it. That isn't the case for everybody. So when Peter first meets Jesus, he meets Jesus in a way that probably most of us can't conceptualize because of where we are in our faith journey or where we are in terms of the fact that we are in a culture in which we're not exactly ignorant about who Jesus is. Peter kind of was. And based on the size of Galilee and Nazareth and how many people were there, Peter probably had run into Jesus before. He probably knew something about him. But he certainly didn't yet know that Jesus was Messiah, the Son of God, nor did he know what would happen to Jesus, nor did he know what would happen to him as a result of Jesus. He was ignorant. And so enter into that mindset for a second as we go to the calling narrative of Peter in the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. So Peter's a little bit ignorant about what he's about to get himself into. He has no idea. And as we read through the gospel narratives, we read about this Peter. If I recall correctly off the top of my head, he says more things than any other apostle. And as William is fond of saying, he only ever opened his mouth long enough to exchange the foot that was in it. A.K.A. he always had his foot in his mouth, right? Every time he said something, he was saying something that Jesus, I like to think, very gently corrected him on. So one of the easy examples is right after Peter says the most truthful thing Peter has ever said, which is, "Lord, we've come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Immediately after that, Jesus begins to teach Peter what it means to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And he says, "What's going to happen is I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to spit on me and mock me and beat me. They will reject me and crucify me and I will die. And on the third day I will rise again." And Peter says, "No. Hey, God, you don't know what it's like to be God. I'm here, Peter, and I'm here to tell you what it's going to be like." And of course, what is Jesus' response to that? "Get behind me, Satan." Those are what we would call fighting words, right? Like, who likes to be called Satan by Jesus? Nobody, right? And this is Peter, who was in intimate relationship with Jesus for about 3 years, and he gets that sort of thing. So in that context, like, Peter's not exactly being commended for what he believes about Jesus. He has the right idea, but when he gets the right idea that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, he is absolutely disinterested in doing with that information what that information would have him do. Totally disinterested. "You're telling me that you're going to die, that you're going to get mocked and spit on and ridiculed and beat and killed, and that's what it means? to be exalted in the kingdom of heaven? No, thank you. Keep it, right? Not signing up for that. I signed up for political power and prestige and people to be impressed with this great teacher who's really good at sonar. He's great at finding fish. That's what I'm in this for, right? Thank you for the laugh, Chuck. And that's frankly not what is the truth. God has something infinitely better in store for Peter than what it is Peter wants for himself. And basically it's up to Peter to catch up with the game plan. It's not going to change because his preferences are different than God's. He's just got to sidle alongside and say yes. There's other examples of Peter saying silly things, such as in John 13, Jesus, knowing that he's from God and knowing that he's returning back to God, so the clearest statement we have of Jesus' self-knowledge, he knows who he is. He knows he came from God. He knows he's coming back. And what does he do with that knowledge? He ties a towel around his waist, and he gets on his knees, and he washes the feet of his disciples. And you're like, wow, that is just extremely, like, beyond my ability to comprehend or articulate, an extremely special moment, like God getting down on his knees to wash your feet, right? The very feet that are going to be used to run away from him when he needs you most in the garden, right? And what does Peter say? You won't do that. Heaven forbid that you wash my feet, right? And he means it as this sort of reverential, honorific sort of, you know, like, I respect you too much to let you wash my feet. And Jesus does the same thing he did before. And he says, basically, you don't understand. Like, if I don't wash your feet, you're not clean. Like, you need me to do this in you. You need me to do this for you. This is necessary. And then Peter says, well, then not just my feet, but my whole body. And Jesus is like, you don't get it. You know? I think Jesus was often exasperated with Peter, but he did love him. And that exasperation was nothing compared to the love that Jesus had for Peter. There's other examples of Peter saying things that are a little bit silly. One would be, I'll do one more and then we'll be done because I'll stop remembering them, right? In Luke chapter 9, or Mark chapter 9, it's the same chapter, they go up on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, where God speaks from heaven. He says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And at this moment, Jesus is surrounded by or being talked to by Moses and Elijah, which are the two major Old Testament figures. So this is just like an unequivocal God giving his stamp of approval to Jesus. And Peter's there, and it says he was afraid, and he says, let's make tents for you guys. And I was like, what? Let's make tents for you guys? What? That doesn't make sense. Why? Because Peter was scared, and we do things that don't make sense when we're scared. And Peter's always trying to prove himself to Jesus. He's trying to say the right words. He's trying to do the right things. He's saying, you know, Lord, call me out onto the water that I might come to meet you if it's really you. And he calls him out, and then immediately Peter starts to sink because he says the right words, but he doubts in his heart, which if we think about it, we're probably in that situation a lot too. We are ironically in that boat. Where we say the right words, but we doubt in our heart, and the winds and the waves are coming, and we see them, and we know them, and we still want to walk towards Jesus, and the second we do, we start to sink, not because he's not good, but because we don't believe him. We believe him enough to act, but not enough to act in faith, and that is a big hang-up for us. What happens? He starts to sink. These are all just examples from Peter's life. We then get to the end of John, where we have basically what Pastor William preached on the other week. This is Peter's, within the gospel narrative, his kind of penultimate experience with Jesus. Jesus has died, which Peter didn't like, and Jesus was resurrected, which Peter now knew but certainly didn't grasp. And so he had already seen the resurrected Jesus at this point when they have this interaction. This is in John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat but that night they caught nothing. You're seeing similarities, right? Same people, they're in boats, they're trying to catch things. Jesus is about to come. Okay. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And this is Peter's response. Peter, who in faith stepped out of the boat to go to Jesus. This is Peter's response. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Peter is beyond caring whether or not he can float or swim. Have any of you ever tried to swim with clothes on? It's hard. It's really hard. And he puts on his clothes to go, which you can interpret that two ways. Either he's so confident that this is the Jesus that he's following, that this the situation that happened before where he asked that Jesus would call out to him and he will come, he's not even waiting for that. He's like, "I'm launching myself into the ocean," because he doesn't think he's going to launch himself into the ocean. He just put on his coat because he thinks he's going to walk to Jesus, right? But what happens is he ends up in the ocean. The alternative understanding, of course, would be he's taking everything with him that he has and he's going to Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether or not he sinks or swims, he's on his way. That's where he's going. He does not care. And I don't know. I'm assuming he was a good swimmer because he survived, because we have more words about him. Anyways, that's an aside. The other disciples came into the boat, or came in from the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." So God incarnate on the earth, successful ministry, unsuccessful ministry, death, 3 days in the grave, resurrection, and he comes back to his disciples, and what does he do? He makes them breakfast. Come to breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I don't know if he's talking about the other disciples or he's talking about the fish, but he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted." He wasn't crying when he said it. Peter maybe was. "The days are coming where you will grow old and you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Which Jesus was fond of saying. This is, of course, a reiteration of Peter's denial of Jesus, which we get in all the Gospels, but most clearly in Luke chapter 22. Then they seized Jesus and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and was looking closely at him, said, "This man also is with Jesus." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also is with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. A was explaining to somebody yesterday who said that they weren't gifted in preaching and evangelism, that it just never really seemed to sink in with people, and they just didn't think that they were very good at it. That by our standards, by modern church standards, Jesus had a woefully ineffective ministry. He had hundreds of disciples at various points in his ministry, and at the end, there was one guy and a couple women that were left. If you, Pastor William, you can answer this question for me. You've been in ministry for 40 long time. He's been in ministry 40 long time. 44 years. Couldn't miss that year. Got to get the extra one. If you ended with like two people who believed that you had followed the will of God, how would you feel?
Only one.
That's more than me. How would you feel? It would be sad. That was understatement of the millennium. It would be sad. You know, like, I wouldn't like it. I just spent 44 years pouring myself into this faith system, and I ended up with one person that kind of believes that I'm okay. You know, like, what? You know, that's Jesus' ministry, right? And that's not what Peter signed up for. Like, Peter signed up to conquer the Roman world, practically. That's what he was in for. And is that what he got? Well, no. Not really. You know, and I think this is the transition I make. We're in the same boat. Like, we think we know what we're signing up for when we say yes to Jesus, right? What do we get? Like, well, everything, right? You get health and wealth and prosperity and the trophy wife, and you're never going to be sick, and you're never going to be dissatisfied, and everything's going to be great because everybody's so nice when they're Christian. And then, yeah, there's people who've been here for a while. They started to laugh, you know, they're like, no, that's not what happens. And you see that very clearly in the life of Peter. Peter signed up for something in ignorance, right? He thought he was following this rabbi who had some really good stuff to say. He came to believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And he came to believe that as a result of that, they'd be taken over. And he was sorely disappointed, and he ran away from the very one who loved him the most. And obviously, as we read from the end of John, it tore him up. And I don't know exactly why it had the effect on Peter that it did, but I can imagine, and be kind enough to let me imagine here with you. Peter knew that in Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself. He knew that he had just spent 3 years with a guy. You know, by all outward appearance, nothing to be sought after, nothing to be, you know, it says in Isaiah, Jesus wasn't exactly much to look at. You know, that's the Jack paraphrase. Just a normal guy, but a normal guy who was doing that which God had given him to do. And Peter had put his faith and hope and trust in that. And then that faith and hope and trust was shattered, and he didn't know what to do. And now we're on the tail end of that. And that same faith, hope, and love that had been operating in Jesus to a degree that none of us really understand or can appreciate had now come back to life and was calling Peter to exactly the same thing he called him to before. Follow me, right? And Peter is now experiencing this on the tail end of just heart-wrenching disappointment. But it's the same words and it's the same guy telling him the same thing. Follow me wherever I would have you go. Whether that be all over Galilee or all over, you know, the Mediterranean world or wherever it is that Peter ends up. And this time, Peter does know what he's signing himself up for. And it worries him. Why wouldn't it? Of course it does. But he's a different man now. Why? Well, because Jesus is alive and it has changed Peter's life. And we just don't really appreciate that fact. We sign up for Christianity and we think, worst case scenario, I've got to read this book every day. You know, like, that's as bad as it could possibly get. And it's like, and then you read the book every day and then what's in the book tells you that it's going to get a lot worse, you know, and you're not going to escape it. The repercussion of that is something that is beyond our ability to comprehend, though. It's joy inexpressible stored up for us in heaven. And we don't appreciate that if we think Christianity is, I get everything good now. That's just not the gospel message. The gospel message is, Let steadfastness have its full effect in you, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You lack nothing apart from God, because He is your everything, and He chose to dwell in you by faith. What is it? What? Like, call me crazy, but that sounds crazy. That's just a weird thing. And that's what Peter got to sign up for. And that doesn't make sense to earthly Peter, right? But when Jesus says to Nicodemus and John, you must be born again, it happened to Peter. And the person that we had who was scraping around trying to impress the rabbi, trying to come up with all the good answers and do right, has come to the conclusion that it's not by his rightness that he lives, but it's Christ's righteousness alive and well in him. And that's just a different way of being. And it still causes some heartache. Like, he still is distraught and he cries. And why? It's because he knows he's failed, right? And I'm just going to say it. This is a universal statement. If I'm wrong, come talk to me afterward. We've failed God. God has things for us. He has a life for us that he wishes for us to live. And he knows that it will do nothing but bring us life. That's what he wants for you. And then he's given you ways to do that. By grace, you've been saved. By grace, he's given you his glorious promises that are eternal. The flower falls and the beauty perishes, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. I've just mixed two different things, but like the idea is there. Right? We do know that there's something that's eternal. And Peter, in not ignorance now, but in full informative like knowledge, he chose that. And we're not ignorant as to what happened to Peter. What happened? He got martyred for it. It killed him. What is our faith in relation to that kind of faith? And we do have to ask that question. Because if our faith shows up on Sunday morning, but it's not strong enough to stop us from doing the things that we know are killing us, it's not faith. It's certainly not life-giving faith. And the gospel message is that there are things that are killing you that you're being told to turn away from. And it's by God's grace that you can. And it's by God's grace that Peter did. And it's by God's grace that Heather will. And only by God's grace. But that is really there. Really there. It's not a fabrication. She needs it. That's why I said, you know, we all need it. Nobody pick on Heather. We all need it. But it's not something that we appreciate. I was probably unfair. Maybe some of you appreciate it. I know that I don't. And I'm just going to be transparent and honest. I know that I need to read the Bible, and so I do it. Is it like my just like deepest desire of my heart to open that book? No, it's not. Sometimes it's kind of boring. If you've read it and you're honest, you agree with me. There's parts of it that are like, and here's another list of names. And what do I do with that as a follower of God? I skim over it. No. I read it. Why? Because he gave it to me and he said it's important and it's good. You know? And that's what? That's an exercise of faith. That's me trusting that what he began in me, he will bring to completion at the day of the Lord. That's what faith looks like. I don't need to understand it. Peter didn't understand it and he followed anyways. I'm in the same boat. Or at least I should be in the same boat. Did anybody hear the Wisconsin come out there when I said, oh. Same boat. It's just different than the way that we conceive of things. And I think, and I don't know, like I said, I don't know this. But Peter knew he had failed. And it broke his heart. And what did that failure look like? Well, it looked like him denying the one who had saved him. And if you read 1 and 2 Peter, Peter talks about people like past Peter. He says that there will be false teachers that will deny the very Lord who bought them. And in that moment, Peter had done that. Like, we're going to make mistakes, people. There's no question about it. You're going to make mistakes. And there's going to be days where, yeah, you're not excited to do X, Y, Z that God has given you to do. Are you just hooped? Are you sunk? Is that it? No. We read John, the end of John, and we see that there is hope for people like us. But we do cling to the living hope that is Jesus. And apart from him, we do have no hope, right? And that's what it means to live as a person of faith. Not to have all the information or to totally get it or even to totally appreciate it. But don't tell the district, but to live as if it were true. You know, like God has come and he has offered you eternal life by grace through faith, not a result of works so that no man can boast. But you are God's workmanship. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand for you to do. Like there's repercussions to this sort of thing. We have to do something as we get to do something as a result. You see what I just did there, you who are theologically inclined. I'm going to read something to you from Galatians, which isn't Peter, but it is important. This is Paul, who by his own admission acted in ignorance and unbelief, right? He did some things wrong, and he denied the Lord of glory. But when he, God, who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. And he goes on. But you don't get the impression from that verse that God saved Paul so that Paul could be saved, right? You get the impression that there was a good work stored up beforehand for Paul to do, and that was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And I think that's the thing that you see happen in this story of Peter. Of Peter thought before, oh, this is just sort of some thing that I get to append myself to. Oh, we're going to be free from Rome. And it's become this thing that is who he is now. He understands that this is my life, this Jesus who has come back from the dead. Like, that's my life now, and I don't have anything else. But from that life, I live a life. I go forward from where I was. It's not this sort of legal, oh, I've used this analogy before, I'll use it again. I had all these parking tickets, and God paid my parking tickets. Praise be to God. It's like, no, you were dead. You, in your sins and transgressions, you chose willfully to go against that which God would have you do. And that's what he rescued you from. Eternal separation from him, the lover of your soul. And to have eternal life is this, to know God the Father and his Son, Jesus, whom he has sent. Like, you get to know love personified forever. That's what you've been saved from not knowing. That's not parking tickets. It doesn't even make sense to us because it's so far outside of the bounds of what we could even ask for or imagine. It's just beyond the pale of what makes sense in our little finite minds. We do not know, and therefore we do not appreciate how much God loves us. It just doesn't make sense to us. And I think Peter gets a snapshot of that reality. And what does it make him do? It makes him weep. You know, he's distraught over the fact that he would have said no to someone who loves him so much. And we're given that same opportunity at every moment. Every time you interact with anybody, every time you interact with yourself, right? You're given that snapshot in time, that opportunity to live life according to the way that God would have you live it. And it's a great gift of grace to you to be able to live by grace. Before you were in the domain of darkness, but God has transferred you out of that domain and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. Right? That's not a parking ticket. You were in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the wrong thing, and he saved you. Right? Don't take this the wrong way, Star. But we're just like, you know, like, and yeah, okay. What do I do with that? What do I do with that? And you're like, yeah, man, tell me, what do I do with that? Got me. This is a big book, and there's lots of things in here that you can do. And if you treat this as a big book of things to do, guess what? You've missed the forest for the trees, right? Because it's not a big book of things to do. It's a big book of, I'm going to be reductive here. You get to be a different person because God has come into the world in mercy. And the things that are currently separating you from God, whether you self-identify as a Christian or not as a Christian, God's telling you to put those things to death. And Peter did that, or had it done in him, and it is a painful process. Self-erasure is a painful process. Giving up on the things that you've always cared about is a painful process. Saying no to the way that the world would have you live is a painful process. But is it worth it? Yeah, it is. And he knows better than we do. That's just like a little tip for you as you go about life and you disagree with God. And I do it. I'm not pointing fingers. I do it, right? Well, I don't really know about that one, sir. You know, it's like, he knows better than I do. And when he says it, he's right. And when I disagree, I'm wrong. Right? And this isn't this fear-mongering like, oh, you little worms. It's, I understand that he loves me better than I love myself. And the ways that I love myself are wrong and ineffective and infantile and not in a good way. This is not in a, like, if you don't become like these children, you won't inherit the kingdom of God sort of thing. It's just immaturity, right? And I'm supposed to press on to the mature things. You long for milk, and by now you should be eating spiritual meat. Like, you should care about the things of God in your life, and you don't, and it's clear that you're emaciated. It's obvious. It's painfully obvious that we're starving and we don't even know it. Because we're eating the wrong things, and we all know what an unhealthy diet does to you. You feel satisfied, but you're empty on the inside. It just makes you lethargic. You know, and if we're eating the wrong things, that's the only thing that will become of us. We just turn into, like, kind of a blob of ourselves. And God has us running the race of faith. Like, he wants you to press on and continue and persist and endure. Why? Because that's where he is. That's where he wants us. He doesn't want us to be over there when he's over here. Where my servant is, there I will be also. And he wants us there with us. And so what does he do? He tells us where to go. And Thomas says, where? I don't know where to go. Where are we going? And Jesus says, you know where I'm going. And you know how to get there. I've told you. Do the things that I told you to do. Don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word, lest you deceive yourself. Right? The one who is righteous is the one who hears the word of God and does them. That's from Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Right? And if we're hearing this stuff, we're listening to this stuff, and maybe you've got the right radio station on in your car. Or maybe you're even holier than that, and you listen to the Bible on audio tape, right? If you've got the words, but you're not doing the words, what is it to you? It's nothing. You've deceived yourself, and you're deceiving others. Why am I telling you that? Is it because I'm a jerk? Maybe you think so. Or maybe it's because I care. I care that you would live a life holy and pleasing to God, that you would seek peace with all your people, and seek the holiness without which you won't see him. Why do I say that? Because I think it matters, Garrett, that you see him. So do the things he's given you to do. Grow in holiness because he's given you the opportunity to do that. He didn't owe that to you. It's a gift. You have that chance. You didn't have that chance before. And now you understand that he's good and he loves you. And if that doesn't make you cry because you realize you've said no to a gift that's so good for so long, I don't know what to tell you. Like, it's got to just seed itself in you. This implanted word has to just cause you to understand that, like, I'm wrong. And the one who is right loves me and would call me into this perfect eternal relationship with him if I would just follow. If I would just put my cloak on myself and launch myself into the sea. You just do it, right? And that's not, like, a rational thing. But I would say it's not irrational. It's just the way you're to be as a person of faith. You're supposed to trust him. So when he says to do something, well, you try to do it. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. I am so far from perfect. Anybody who's talked to me for 5 minutes knows that I'm not perfect, right? But are we? Amen. I got an amen. It's the first amen I've gotten all sermon. I should be more self-deprecating, and maybe you guys would be more agreeable. That's a tip. I'm going to write that in my preaching book. Do you guys cry when you're happy? Ever? Do you cry when you're sad? Ever? What are those? Why do we do that? Emotion, right? To emote is literally for what's inside of you to come out. That's literally what it means, right? If you don't have, and some of us are less emotional than others. I cry virtually never. You've probably seen me get close to crying every time I've gotten close to crying in the last 2 years. I don't do it. But if we don't love God enough to let what's in us start to come out and to let him start to come in, we're missing it, people. And we can study and we can think and we can attend till the cows come home or till Jesus comes back. But if you're not willing to let him be Lord of your life, it ain't going to work, people. Because that's all that he is. That's all he shows up as. That's all he's willing to be for you. He's not willing to be your little Sunday morning entertainment because this is lousy entertainment, let's be honest. Right? Go watch golf. And I hate golf, so that's a lot for me to say. Right? I think it's so boring. My dad used to do the two most boring things simultaneously, watch golf and run on a treadmill. Like, if you need evidence of total human depravity, That's it, you know. Now they laugh. You can make fun of yourself. You can make fun of your dad. Both of them get the laughs. I'm obviously struggling to say what I'm trying to say. God can't be just kind of the bookends of your day. He can't sort of just be this little gloss over your life. Oh, well, I identify as a Christian. Like, he only shows up as the God who brings life out of death. And I don't mean that analogically. I don't mean it like, oh, yeah, it's this nice facsimile of reality. I don't mean it like it's some little story tale metaphor. Like, no, when you interact with the world, you interact as someone who was dead in your sins and transgression, as God, and God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. And apart from him, you have nothing, and you know that apart from him, you have nothing. And so what does that instill in you? Necessarily a sense of gratitude and reverence and appreciation and generosity, because what he has done in you, he's done by grace. And so you can't help but naturally want to be gracious, right? And Peter is a different man as a result of God coming into his life. And if you're not a different person as a result of God coming into your life, Jesus says you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you be born again, you will not enter. And that is what he says. I don't want any of us, I don't want myself, I don't want anybody to settle for this gloss of religiosity when he's called you into pure and undefiled religion. That's what it says in James chapter 1. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Like, the things that God has done in you needs to affect the way that you operate in this world. Otherwise, you've got a big question mark as to whether or not God's done anything in you. Why? Because it is God who wills and works in you to bring about his good pleasure. Therefore, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's Philippians chapter 2. It's like God has come and he has said he's going to do things in your life. And if things are not happening in your life, what's the question mark? It's not God's willingness to give. It's your willingness to receive. Right? And how is it that we receive? Like children. With open hands, with gratitude, with thankfulness, with curiosity. And those are the things we need to be as Christians. We need to be curious. We need to be thankful. We need to be expectant. God will do in you what he said he would do in you. This isn't fairy tale. I'm very convinced of that. When he says he will make you holy as he is holy, he's not just like wasting words because he had too much paper and pen. He's telling you it because it's true. And if you're not seeking after righteousness, this is from the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Like, claim your hunger and admit, like Peter, that you don't have your act together. That apart from Jesus, you have nothing. Like, admit that, at least to yourself. You don't need to admit it to me. There's nothing special about me, right? You all know that. But admit it to yourself. I don't have my act together. Jesus would have me be a different person than I would have myself be. He calls me to a life of holiness that I'm not currently living, whatever that looks like in your life. Bring that to him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? He will make you just when you're not just. This is all over the Psalms. I'm going to read it, and then we'll be done because you're all bored. It's Psalm chapter 19, I think. This is like the preacher's psalm. It's very powerful at the end, I think, if you will listen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep me back, your servant, from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We know we're right because somebody loves us enough to tell us that we're wrong, right? And we step into relationship with God, not out of our righteousness, but in our wrongness, admitting that we need him. And it's only at that juncture that you come into right relationship with God. It's not a result of your goodness, but it's a result of his goodness in you. And I think Peter understood that exceedingly well. When he came to Jesus in that first interaction, he came as someone who didn't really know what was going on, but I'm sure he thought he was pretty okay with God. And then this entire relationship with the living God keyed him into the fact that he didn't know what he was doing, and when push came to shove, he denied him. He did the very opposite of that which he had promised God he would do, and it tore him up. And Jesus comes back, and he says the same thing three times. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says it, and Peter says it, and Peter says it. And you know, seated deep within Peter's experience was the fact that three times he had said he didn't know Jesus. And Jesus calls him into public profession of the reality that he does know Jesus. And he says it three times, I love you, I love you, I love you. And that third time he knows that the love that Jesus has for him exceeds his denial of Jesus. And it changes Peter's whole life. He goes on from there to have an extremely effective ministry in various countries for the rest of it. And then he gets martyred as a result of his faith. It literally brings him to his death. Why? Because he believed Jesus. That's what happened. It killed him to believe in Jesus. That also is going to bring him back to life. One more, and then I promise I'll be done. All my false promises from behind a pulpit. It's so unbecoming. This is Jesus' words in his longest stretch of text. He says this to a group of people, Peter included. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Like, that is the foundation of Jesus' command is to love one another, and that's the very thing that he promises to empower you to do. If you're not overcome by a universal and just like exultant, exuberant love of other people, God's got more for you. And I say that as somebody who's just characteristically apathetic, you know? Like, I have to press on to what is in store for me, because otherwise I'm just going to die here wallowing. Like, it's sad when what God has prepared for me before the foundation of the earth is to love the world like God loves the world. And he sent his only son, the person closest to him, that we might live. Like, that is a love that we cannot comprehend, and he wanted to do it for the joy set before him, which was relationship with us. It was his great joy to do that. It was Peter's great joy to do that. It should be our great joy to do that, because that's exactly what we were created for. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go to heaven when you die? No. That you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit would live forever. That's what we're called into. You're not called into some Sunday morning process or some sort of like sit and get a little bit, or that rhymed, that was kind of fun, or tune into the right radio station. You're called into life and life eternal. And Peter knew that, and it wrecked him. And it should be wrecking us too. Because the castles that we're building are made up and fake, and they're going to crumble if they're not built on the foundation that is Jesus and his word. You want that castle to fall. You have to want that castle to fall, because it's not, it's fake. It's fake. We're all building our lives on fake things if we're not building it on the love of God made known in Christ Jesus. And I want that to sit in you, and I want it to go home. I want you to go home, and I want it to wreck you. Like, let it tear down your walls and let it start to have an effect in your life. Receive with meekness this implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Like, let it have an effect on you. The way that you think, the way that you act, the way that you interact, the words of Jesus have to become the words by which you live. Otherwise, you'll die. And that's it. That's straight out of Scripture. I can tell you the quote numbers if you want. Right? Don't ask me to do it right now because I'm stressed. Okay. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, we, like people, don't know what we're getting ourselves into. But we do know that you're a good God who calls us into life and life eternal. we don't understand all the time. And if we do, we're probably wrong, because we have to receive the kingdom like children. Curious and almost anxious to lay hold of what it is that you have in store for us. This joy inexpressible, this love surpassing everything we could ever ask for or imagine. And the world tells us it's a waste of time. It tells us that we're foolish. It tells us that we're wrong. But our hope isn't in the world. The psalmist said, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but I trust in the Lord my God. Help us just be people who are willing to admit that we're wrong and are willing to turn to the one who is right. That we not be people who build castles for ourselves, but who seek to humbly live as exiles and sojourners in this land, so that we might inherit the kingdom that you have promised, that you have prepared for us, a mansion with many rooms that we can live in as children forever, not being servants, not being slaves, but being beloved children of the one and only God who loves us and gave his son for us. Lord, we're messed up and we're needy, and you know that better than we do. And so I just pray that that reality would become our reality for as long as it needs to before we can come to appreciate you as the Lord who came to heal and save and forgive and call us into perfect relationship with him. There's a different life for us than the one that we live. And it's better, and it's found only in you, by grace through faith. Not a result of our works, but a result of your goodness, alive and well working in us. And so we thank you for it. Enlighten us in our ignorance and enliven us in our apathy. We know you didn't come to leave us where we are, and so we thank you and praise you for promising to bring us to you. And we just ask with hearts that are hopefully growing in humility, that we would be people of your own possession, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, called out of darkness and into your marvelous light, transferred from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We don't know what all that means, but we thank you for making it available to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.